Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 6, please. Don't you appreciate the music of the church? Boy, I tell you, you can keep your rock and roll and country and all that kind of stuff and give me hymns and spiritual songs, psalms. I tell you, that just blesses my heart. Doctrinal, teaches us about Jesus Christ. I mean, this song we heard tonight is a sermon on its own. Amen. It's good stuff. I appreciate that. Ephesians chapter 6, I want to continue in the line of thinking of this morning. Of course, this morning I kind of look at that as almost my introduction to what I was wanting to say, but I did give you a couple of points. We looked at the energy for fighting, of course, considering the believer's battle, our battle plan. We need to know where our energy is coming from. We need to know how the strength of our army, amen? How many ships do we got? How many tanks do we have? How many, what's our capacity here? And then when he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, he answers that for us. He says that your strength, your capacity is whatever Jesus can do. And that's what I've got. That's what I've got available to me as a believer. That's what you have available to you as a believer. And you say, well, what does that mean practically? How does that... Well, all you got to do is read ahead a little bit. If you like reading prophecy, you like looking at future things, the Bible says that Satan will be underfoot shortly. Amen. Jesus Christ will put his foot on his neck shortly. You're going to see that happen, especially after the millennial reign, where he's going to stir up the nations again to rise up against Israel, against God's people, and the Lord will take care of them pretty quickly. And that's the kind of power we got available to us. So be strong in the Lord. In order to be in the Lord, you have to be saved. You have to receive Christ as Savior to be in the Lord. And so hopefully that you, if you have not made that decision, that tonight you'll make that decision to get in the Lord. And then when you're in the Lord, you have the strength of the Lord. But you got to get out of the way. That's the whole key to the thing. Amen. As long as you're running off your own strength, you're not going to have that potential fulfilled that you can experience in your Christian life. And so we looked at the energy that we need to fight. We looked at the enemy this morning. And I know I could go into much more detail. And that's probably one of my major problems is as soon as I start, okay, the enemy. I want to do a doctrinal study on the enemy and go right back to Genesis all the way through to Revelation. And I can't do that for every point I preach. And so sometimes I got to purposely say, I'm not going there. I'm just going to say this, and that's what I do. And so if you're hoping to get a full doctrinal discourse of it, it's probably not going to happen. But we do know that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The trickery, the snares that the devil has in store for you, they are there. You say, well, I've never experienced that. Yes, you have. You just don't recognize where it came from. But there's tricks, there's snares, there's deceits, there's things that he's doing to snare you, and he's probably in the process of trying to figure that out right now for your life, how he can get you off track. And he sets up business plans, he sets up this, he sets up that, he brings people into your life, this and that and the other, anything he can do to get you off track. He uses people. Amen. And we can see that throughout the scripture. Beware lest any man spoil you. Lest any man spoil you. It talks about men lying wait to deceive. And so he uses people to work out his plan. But just because he uses people doesn't mean we look at the people as our enemy. And that's what we see next on this passage where it says here in verse number 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we know that there are enemies here, and they are principalities, they're princes. I read you Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 to 14 this morning, talking about the principalities that are in place above the countries and above the world empires and so forth. And that's real stuff. I don't think that was just for that time. I think that's continuing, and I think that battle is continuing. And like I said this morning, I think in Israel right now, Michael the Prince is probably being called down a few times. I heard a couple give me some testimony of some of those missiles just kind of veering off for some reason into the sea. And we know that God is working for His people Israel. We know that He wants them to be saved. We know that at the end of the tribulation, they will be saved. Also, principalities, we've got powers. That means authorities, rulers of the darkness of this world. This world is full of darkness. The Bible says this world lieth in wickedness. And so this world is not your friend. This world is not your home. You're just a passing through. Amen? And so we need to remember that as we set up shop down here, that we don't pretend like this is somehow our permanent dwelling place here. But there is rulers of the darkness of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "You have He quickened who are dead in your trespasses and sins." And the Bible says, "In the time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." And so we know the course of this world is actually set by the prince of the power of the air, which is the devil. Amen. That's our enemy. And so he has set the course of this world in a certain direction. And that's why we talk about being worldly as believers. Let's not be worldly. And now sometimes we label this and that worldly, and we're really not doing it justice. What I'm saying is, when you're putting yourself into the stream of what the devil has planned for this world, you as a believer are always working against the current. That's the way it is. That's where persecution comes from. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When you will go against the flow, people will look at you and say, "What are you going against the flow for? You're causing ripples. You're causing problems. Stop doing that. Why can't you just get along? Why can't you just flow with everybody else?" Well, you say that's because the devil created that flow. And I don't want to be in the devil's flow. I'm going against his flow. And I know that because I've got the Lord as my Savior, I have His strength to paddle against that flow. And I can make it, and I can do this, and I can be victorious at the end of my life, especially in this time in which we're living. Now, the next thing I want to look at, number three, the equipment for the fight. The equipment for the fight. Verse number 13, it says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." The Ephesians understood armor. In fact, many people in this time, in this age, in that area, understood armor. Because you go to every street corner, you'd see Roman centurions. You'd see legions of them marching through. You'd see all kinds of stuff like that happen. We don't see that today. We don't even see our armies marching through Winkler. Amen. But at that time, they were very familiar. So what the Apostle Paul did is he used the everyday illustration to illustrate some truth for them to equate in their mind. This is what we have to put on. This is what we have to bring into our lives in order for us to war a good warfare here. And so, I don't know if you've ever prayed through the armor of God. And I don't think that's a bad thing at all. I think it's a good thing. But I think on top of that, you need to understand what you're praying. What is that? What are you doing? Lord, put on the girdle of truth. Okay, what does that mean? Practically, that has to be applied. Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret that I kind of go by, and it's not a secret. The Bible must always be interpreted literally, grammatically, and historically. Where error can come from is when we begin to interpret things allegorically. And we start to read between the lines on everything. Now, we've got to be careful as preachers, because what I like to do is just get in and read between the lines on things. But I got to be careful that I always get the primary interpretation out of the passage before I start applying that to different areas of my life. And if you don't know the primary interpretation, you need to hold on right there until you know it. And then once you know that interpretation, then you can start applying it to different areas of life. And there are several applications for these passages. And so, but we need to know the primary interpretation. Some people will be called to certain areas just because they see a part of that word within a verse. And now I'm called to this area. I'm not like that. I believe if I'm supposed to literally interpret this book, it will literally tell me what I need to look for. when looking for a husband or wife, guys, girls, you don't look for her name in the verse. Oh, I see. Oh, Ruth. I turned to Ruth this morning. That means Ruth is my wife. No. Any Ruths here? You know? And so you have to be careful that you don't start reading between the lines and having God direct you allegorically. Have Him direct you literally. You know, there's so many things that He can direct you literally with in regards to finding a wife or a husband. But by the time you're done doing that study, you'll probably know exactly what you need. You get what I'm saying here? Amen. You're quiet here. It's good. And so a couple things I want to bring into our mind here before we start talking about the armor. Now, I'm not on any, where I want to get all seven done in one night. That's surely not going to happen. In fact, if I get one done, I'm happy. And I'll finish another one some other day. Amen. But for now, I just want to make sure you understand where I'm coming from. The first thing I want you to see is that the whole armor must be in place. The whole armor. God gave us seven things here for us to consider. Of course, the seventh being prayer at the end of that. All have to do with waging a good warfare. You have to have these things in place. It's like a soldier going onto the battlefield and coming out with a helmet on and a t-shirt. Say, well, that doesn't make sense. Absolutely does not make sense. And it does not make sense focusing on one part of the armor and neglecting the other either. And so we have to understand all of them. And as we go through this, you have to practically apply that literally to your life. Amen. It's more than just praying through it. It's praying through and understanding them. What am I praying about here when it's talking about the girdle of truth? What am I needing to happen here? What am I needing to think about? What am I needing to apply to make this work for me? Amen. And then we know that we're on the right track. And so the whole armor of God must be in place. And we can't leave one area of our lives unprotected. We have to do what the Bible says and take on the whole armor of God. And that means we need to understand it. Second thing I want you to see is this, that this armor is Jesus Christ. This armor is Jesus Christ. He is your armor. He is your protection. He is your covering. He is your defense. He is your offense. He is everything. The Bible says that He may have the preeminence. He is preeminent in everything. There's a Bible study principle called the Christ-centric principle, which means that Jesus is at the center of everything. He's at the center of everything good. You know what? He's at the center of satanic attack. He's at the center of everything you can think of as far as you can scripturally study. And you know something? When you're putting on the armor, He is the center. The church, He is the center. Your family, He is the center. Everything you do, your workplace, He should be the center. The way you're an employee should be the center. He should always have the preeminence. He should always be in the middle. He should always have the central place and the preeminent place within your life. Amen? That's a principle I think we have to live by. So Romans chapter 13, I want to read this, verse 11 to 14. Romans chapter 13, verse number 11. It says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." You guys believe that? If you got saved yesterday, you know your salvation's nearer today than it was yesterday. If you got saved this morning, your salvation's nearer tonight than it was this morning. And so, nearer than when we believe. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Notice what it says here. "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Jesus is your armor. That's why you need to be saved first. You need to have Christ in your heart, and then you can put Him on and have Him protect your life. You know, in order to do that, you have to choose first to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be a disciple. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. If you look up in the Bible what a disciple is, that's what you're supposed to be. The Bible talks about disciples denying themselves, taking up their cross. A disciple is a disciplined one. One is learning to discipline their lives according to their master's command. A disciple is one that is desiring to become like the master. They are sitting down and they are learning so that they can become more like the master. That's why even within a church setting, the more you get taught, the more you become like the teacher. Amen. You say, whoa, what's scary? In the good stuff. Amen. Well, you know, the bad stuff too. You just got to make sure you don't do the bad stuff. Don't teach them the bad stuff. Teach them good stuff. Teach them to think about things about Christ. And they will become like you. But that's only if you're becoming like Christ. And that's why the Apostle Paul, follow me as I follow Christ. Another passage he says, follow me as I follow Christ, so I send you Timothy. What's he saying there? He's saying, follow me and I follow Christ, but I'll send you Timothy, so follow him as he follows me, as I follow Christ. We're all following Christ, we're all happy. Amen? So what you do is you have a Sunday school teacher, you say, follow the Sunday school teacher. Follow the Sunday school teachers, you follow him, as you follow him, as he follows Christ. It's about following. And you become like Christ. And so we need to learn to be disciples. We need to learn to discipline ourselves. We need to learn to catch this vision that the Bible talks about, that we ought to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. That is His purpose for our lives. Do you know that's why you are here? You are here to become like Jesus. When he said to the disciples, he says, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. He says, if you follow me and become like me, you will automatically become and do the things that I do. And if I'm not doing the things that he does, it's because I've never chosen to follow him. See, Christianity isn't about just going to church. Christianity is about being like Christ. Amen. And we know that in the book of Acts, they were first called Christians in Antioch. And they weren't called that by the Christians. They weren't calling themselves that. It was the lost people calling them Christians. Because they knew about Jesus. They say, you look a lot like Jesus. You are the Christians. Wow. I mean, what a great compliment to be called a Christian. But what a shameful thing to live like the devil and call yourself a Christian. I think you can be saved and not truly be a Christian, a little Christ. And that's why you need to decide, on top of my salvation and on top of being justified before my God, I want to make a decision here that I want to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be Christ-like. I want to be a Christian. That's what we got to do. And so this armor, it is Christ. Jesus is our armor. You got to choose to be a disciple of Christ. And when you become like Him, you receive His protection as well. You get underneath His wings and He will never let you down. Amen. Did He not cry to Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I have gathered thee under my wings? Wow. They had Him right there. They had Him right in this city. The Son of God. The Messiah. The Master. The King of Kings. They had Him within their city. And He cried to them and said, please come. And they would not come. And He came unto His own. And His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Here we are in 2014. Underneath the protection of our Messiah, our King, our Lord, when they had Him in the city, and they rejected Him. Wow. Have you chosen to reject Jesus? Have you chosen to receive Jesus? Because I think the armor of God is profitless without Jesus in your life. I think the armor of God is profitless unless you're willing to surrender your life to Christ. Lord, what do you want from me? See, we expect to go where we want to go, wander where we want to wander, and expect the Lord just to cover us wherever we go. His covering is very specific. He said, if you stay with me, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. For I'm with thee. That's exactly what he said. I'm the shepherd. You stay close to me through the valley, you're okay. You wander off, you get gobbled up. The wolves are circling in the valley. Stay close to the shepherd, you're okay. And that's why I think we need to make a decision to become disciples in order to truly apply this armor to our lives. An aspect of preparing for battle is not to set yourself up to fail in your flesh. So there's the aspect of, okay, Lord, I want to become everything that you want me to be. And, you know, sometimes we can become so spiritually minded that we forget that we are very carnal. Because there's two aspects there, you know. And so that's what he says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That aspect of making no provision really means don't make any prior preparation for your flesh to fail. And this is really the central principle behind why we have certain standards in our life. And if you're not willing to set those standards up, you can talk about the armor all you want. But what you're doing is you're leaving a gaping hole in your life. Because when we surrender to the flesh, what we do is we leave a broad way for Satan to infiltrate and to plant thoughts and ideas and discouragements. I don't know why I'm so discouraged. I don't know why. Well, there may be an area of your life where you're giving into the flesh. And I've always called the flesh the ally of Satan. My flesh is Satan's ally. I don't think necessarily that it wants to be Satan's ally, but it automatically does because what it wants is what Satan wants. And he knows how to work it. And so he uses the platform of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the course that he has set it, to draw us in to certain things so that we'll make decisions carnally, we'll give ground to the devil, and then we expect to pray a prayer, Lord, put on the armor of God, and we expect him to protect us. But I think upon this premise here of putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to take in that other aspect, and that's making no prior preparation for your flesh. That means there are certain places that you should not go. That means there's certain things you should not do. That means there's certain people that you can't go fellowship with. You're setting yourself up, you're making prior preparation for your flesh to fail, and you don't understand this, you think, oh, it's just a little mistake. No, what you've done is you've opened up a hole in your life where the devil can now start hammering you and start destroying your life. I think it's because we don't understand that process, we don't understand why we're discouraged so much. Why we're defeated, why we want to quit all the time, why I can't overcome sin and so forth. It's because we do not do the things that Jesus told us to do. Amen? And some of these prior preparations, some of us have had a certain weakness in a certain area. You know, you may have to be a little more diligent in that area than I would. And those standards that you put in your life are not your bragging rights. Those standards you put in your life are because you are weak. Amen. Sometimes we've looked at it as our spirituality. No. That's not our spirituality. What our spirituality is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. The not making prior preparation is dealing with our weakness. But sometimes because we're not putting on the Lord Jesus Christ the way we ought to, all we got are some little standards we put in our life, and we make them our spirituality. That's why we're preaching it to everybody. We don't help people by preaching standards to them. We help people that are failing in a certain area by teaching them how to set up a wall there so they can stay safe, so they can set their heart upon Jesus and have a relationship with Him. That is spirituality. The standard is just a wall to keep you from being distracted. Amen. Because of your weakness. Now there's other standards as well. There's standards of identity. So certain standards are not only there to keep us from, because we're weak, but they're also there to identify us as what we are. So when ladies start to dress the way ladies are supposed to dress, people take notice of that. And not only does it keep you from affecting somebody's weakness of their flesh and you're caring about that person where you're setting up that standard in your life, but you're also identifying yourself as someone that loves people. And the Bible says that that's your badge. By this, they will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another, that you're doing things to protect others. Amen? So sometimes you got to do something just to protect the person next to you. You don't behave a certain way. You don't dress a certain way because you love people. So it becomes your identity. And then we start losing our focus. Why am I doing this anyways? Well, that's why you're doing it. You're doing it because of your weakness. You're doing it to identify yourself. This is who I am. It's just incidental to me protecting myself. I identify myself. Amen. But that doesn't become my spirituality. My spirituality is the other part. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my focus. The other stuff is just my protection. Amen. But man, we can get so rankled about our standards, and that can become our message for the next 3 years. We never talk about a relationship with the Lord, but we sure do know our standards. And you know, I think sometimes the walls that you put up in your life can be there either to keep something out or keep something in. And sometimes the standards in your life actually become a trap because you're not thinking of them right. They're trapping you into being something you ought not be. I'm not saying remove the standard, and I think that's where that transfer has happened, you know, where you have one religious group that has a proper standard, but they don't know why. Maybe they make that their spirituality. They look at that movement, all of a sudden it just all crumbles around them, they leave it, and then they drop the standard. They should have kept the standard. They should just change the reason for the standard. Amen? Now it's to keep something out. And so it's important for us to think right about this kind of stuff. And I think within the thinking about the warfare that we're involved with, that we truly need to examine whether we're truly putting the walls in place that we need to be effective in our lives. Because going through your prayer list and then making prior preparation for your flesh, it's working against each other. The Lord's saying, oh, you want me to answer that prayer? Then why are you doing that? Right? Lord, help me to stop drinking. Well, then get away from the bar. Lord, I really want to get free from this pornography. Well, then get rid of your stinking computer. Are you against computers? No, absolutely not. I got one. But if you got a pornography problem, get rid of the computer. Doesn't make you spiritual because you're weak. But what will make you spiritual is once you get that computer out of your life, you can start focusing on Christ again, and He can fill your life, and you can put Him on. Then you can get back in the battle and do something for God. That's why we do it. Amen? So the armor is Jesus Christ, and we need to not set ourselves up to fail in our flesh. Got to be careful. You know what your Achilles heel is. You know what your weakness is. You know how the devil knows your number on a certain area. And you know what you need to do? You need to limit and wall out those influences in your life. Amen? Now, another thing I want you to see is there are special times of intense spiritual attack for the believer. There are special times. Now, I see that here. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. The word evil is an action word. What I mean by that is, whenever you see the word evil, what it's saying is, something's going to hurt you. Evil means an action to hurt. When it talks about an evil person, it's talking about a person that wants to hurt you. Or that will hurt you if you go that direction. And so when it's talking about the evil day, it's talking about a day that has been set up that the devil wants to hurt you. A specific time where he's setting up a specific battle for you to fail. You guys been there? Everything been going great? Boy, you just feel like you're on cloud nine. All of a sudden the next day, kaboom! What in the world happened there? I've had people come to my office more than one time saying that. I don't know what happened. It was going so good, then all of a sudden, kaboom. What did I do wrong? Hey, you probably didn't bring on the battle, the attack. But maybe the problem was that you weren't ready for it when it came. And so you failed. Then you got discouraged. Because you got discouraged, you gave into the flesh again. And now you're working through things again, dealing with certain problems in your life that you didn't have a problem with before, simply because he hit you at an intense time and you failed. He knows how to do that well. He is a strategist. You can't tell me for one second, here we're gearing up for youth camp, that the devil doesn't notice that. He's kind of on vacation. Oh, him in the valley, hey, there's no problem. Let's just go to the Bahamas for a while. The devil's not doing that. I believe he has specific principalities and powers that he's aiming at this church. And I believe he has our calendar. I believe he knows times and dates. He knows when it's high, he knows when we're low. He knows when we're tired, he knows when we're strong. He's a strategist. He's not a fool. I mean, he's a fool, but he's not a fool. Understand? And so we need to know this about our enemy. So that means that in my life, I can bank on it. That there's going to come a time, and I've experienced that, everything's going great, and all of a sudden, the attack comes. What do I do? Well, this is where I have on the armor, the whole armor, so that when the attack comes, I come through okay. He loses, Christ wins, he gets glorified, people get built up and strengthened, and we move forward and we win souls. But if we don't have on the armor, we're also not winning souls. Amen? And so there are special times of attack. Just to clarify this, where is the battlefield anyways? Is the battlefield in your home? Is the battlefield in the church? Where is this battlefield? The battlefield primarily is in your mind. You know it. Where you win or lose is right here. You say, wow, well, that should be easy. I'll just think right. Yeah, that is it. Think right. Wow, is that ever tough at times, to think right. But that's exactly what the problem is. Now, we're just thinking, we're so lost in our situation or our circumstance that we're not even realizing that the whole thing was kicked off by a satanic intruding thought that got us thinking in a certain way. And now what we're doing is we're following that, we're devising imaginations concerning that, And now we're mad at everybody. And the reason why you're offended and mad at everybody is because you never have the armor on. And you're losing your battle. But you understand, they're wrong. They may be, but you're losing your battle. You understand, they're doing 100 things wrong. Okay, they're doing 100 things wrong, but you're losing your battle. Because it's a battle for the mind. And he has gotten an advantage, and he's spinning it around in your mind, and you're giving in, you're bitter, you're angry, you're against people, you're slandering, you're gossiping. You can't sit around the table, have supper, without talking about somebody in a negative way. That's not putting on Christ. Amen? Did you see what they were wearing? Did you see this? Did you see that? Can you believe their kids? Well, I got 8 of them. I always have to recount every time I say that in my mind. Did I get the right number? I think it did. You understand that? Oh, yeah. The devil just loves it. He just loves it. You little offense going in your heart and mind. He wants to destroy this church. The attacks are intruding thoughts. They're lies. You know, their lies are not only doctrinal lies, where he's trying to make you think wrong about God and about the Holy Spirit. They're practical lies. They're practical lies about, oh, I bet you this is what happened. I bet you this is what they did. I bet you this is what they did with that. That's why people will accuse you of whatever, stealing money or whatever. Oh, I bet you stole that money. What? You tell me I stole. You understand something. People usually judge according to their own standard. They're judging according to the way they think. So sometimes our accusations really reveal who we are. Amen? That's the way the devil works. It's got to get us thinking a certain direction, and then we think everybody's guilty of that. Because that's what we're thinking on. Amen? And so, great. Let's look at the Christian armor. I will look at one piece of armor here. This is the loins girt about with truth. So this point is commitment to truth. Commitment to truth. Because I believe this armor is practical. We're not just talking about some mysterious idea here. We're talking about very practical things that are given with an illustration of armor. He used it to illustrate. But he says, this is what you got to put on. A commitment to truth. See, the problem is, many of us, sometimes, maybe all the time, maybe sometimes, maybe never, we have a wrong source of truth. We need to know where our truth is coming from. Now, first off, doctrinally, our truth must come from the Word of God. It's not a preacher that gives us truth. It's a preacher that relays us truth, but the truth comes from the Bible. Amen. And so we need to make sure our source of truth is right. Say, well, I do believe that. Then what's that tradition doing in there? And then when it comes to the nitty-gritty things of life, all of a sudden I got this little philosophy. Well, this is what I think. Where did that come from? Well, I grew up. Oh, your experience. So now your source of truth is your experience. See, you got to understand, Satan is very tricky that way. He lies in wait to deceive. And so he's always trying to get you to think about the way you grew up and this and that. Hey, that matters nothing at all. What matters is whether we've got the truth in this book and whether we're lining up our lives to what this book says. And sometimes it gets Grandpa mad. Wow, it's quiet. Sometimes it gets Grandpa mad. Or Great-Grandpa. I love Grandpa, love Great-Grandpa. But I'm going to tell you something. You cannot win the war based upon a source of truth that comes from something other than the Word of God. You need to make sure you are going by this book. And I'm going to tell you something. Everybody, whether lost or saved, one day will tell you, go by the book. Well, I'm doing this because Grandpa would do it. If your grandpa's passed on to glory, you know what he's saying? Son, read the book. Go by the Bible. Forget what I said. Go by the Bible. Anybody that's ever passed from this life into the next would give you the same answer. The rich man in hell. Brothers, please listen. Don't do it the way I said. Do it the way God says. He would have preached it loud and clear. We need to have our truth right. We got to have a commitment to truth. It all begins with what you call truth. Some have feelings that is, well, I just don't feel. I don't feel that. Man, there's sometimes I've done stuff and I did not feel like doing it. There's some kind of, sometimes there's situations as a pastor you get into, you say, Lord, I just don't feel like going there right now. He says, you just got to do what I tell you to do. And if you do that, he says, I'll give you grace. Well, there's been times, there's lost families, people dying on the in the ICU, and they call for a preacher, the only one they know, and here you are, he's lost, they're lost. I say, Lord, I surely don't feel. What do I tell them about this father in a coma? He says, you go. Remember one time I went into the hospital. I didn't feel like going in. They were quarantined. There was not a soul in that hospital other than the patients and the nurses. And we had one of our church folks in that hospital. And I didn't feel like just going in there. But I called and I called and I called. And finally the nurse said, yeah, I think you can come in now. And I walked down those halls, lonely halls. I'm just kind of, lights are all dim, and I'm the only one. I go into that room, and there's this dear lady, this dear saint of God, just broke her hip at 92 years old, and heavily medicated, and doesn't even know I'm there, but I can tell she's going through a tremendous spiritual battle. She was talking, and she was just talking about, how she was scared and all these different things. I'm just, Lord, what can I do? And I just prayed and I said, Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, just help her. Whew. And the Lord just settled her down. She just kind of, okay, that's good. Here I'm this only one in the hospital. I walk out the door and a lady next door, are you a pastor? Yeah. Just happened to be the only one in the hospital. And she calls me in there. Her uncle is dying of cancer. And he's sitting up and he's got no fat on his, but he is like a skeleton. So I sit down and give him the gospel. He prays and receives the Lord Jesus Christ. Never heard anything about it. I heard he died 10 days later. Met the lady that had called me in there and met her a little bit later on a reserve. She says, yeah, my dad got saved. I just want to thank you that you came. See, sometimes you just got to go even though you don't feel like it. You got to do it. And when you do it, God's grace is there. God's purpose is there. And God will take you through. It doesn't matter the atmosphere. God is good. The devil's attacking our people, trying to bring this man to hell, shutting down the hospital, not allowing a witness in. Nobody can witness to the man. Everybody's shut down. This guy's going to die. Who is going to save his soul? The Lord says, I am God, and I will get him a witness. Within a closed hospital, he got him a witness. That's our God. We need to trust him. He does stuff like that all the time if we let him. If we allow the truth to be the guide to our life, if we allow the truth to become our source in our life, and we would do what the Bible tells us to do, and we wouldn't worry about our feelings and our this and our that and our experience. Well, the last time I did that, this is what they did to me. Remember one time we went soul winning, and I know I'm going off track. I won't get this done. It doesn't matter. This is good. I've given this illustration to some of the college of career before, but we went soul winning in Kenora, and we went down in this one house trailer. I think it was one of the boys. I don't know if my son Samuel was the partner, but they knocked on the door, and this guy looked at him and said, "I'll give you 10 seconds before I let my dog go." Now, this wasn't just a short little driveway. This was a country road. We dropped them off, and we were sitting way down at the end. And they said, "Okay, see you later." And they started running, and guess what? Here came the dog. I said, "Wow, that's a bad experience." That is a bad experience. I don't think it's good. Do you? You don't thrive on that, do you? I'll let you be my soul winning partner next time. You know, but next year, what are we going to do? Well, you know, last year, you know what he did? He sent us that dog. We can't go back there. Right? See, that's living with your life based upon experience. But you know what we did? We said, "Let's go anyways." Because we're just a glutton for punishment. And we went knocking that door. He invited the soul winners in. We got to give them the gospel. No dog. I don't know what happened in that year, but something changed. Maybe thinking, "Man, these guys are so stupid. I need to listen to these guys." I don't know why. But you understand? When we're talking about putting on the belt of truth, we're saying, I want to live my life according to truth. According to truth. Not according to my feelings. Not according to my bank account. Not according to my IQ. Not according to my tradition. I want to live to truth. And if I live to truth, I become predictable to God. I say, "Lord, you break somebody down on the road in front of me, I'm going to give them the gospel." He says, "Wow, I love that. I love predictability. All he's got to do is poke a tire." Imagine we had 600 witnesses on the highway. Tire shops would love us. Why aren't we predictable to God? When we live according to truth, we are. Then he knows he can count on us. He knows that, hey, I know they're going to do right. I know they're going to go witness. I know they're going to do. And so he opens up doors and he orders our steps and he brings all kinds of situations for us to be a part of. But if we're fleshly and we're based on feeling and based on our carnality and how much money we got and whether I can afford the gas or this or that, God says, "What can I do with that? What can I do with that?" Amen. I'm just trying to give you something here before I go. Let me read you some Psalms. "Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Psalm 25:5. Psalm 43:3. "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles." Psalm 51:6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Psalm 119, verse 30, "I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me." 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." That's because of truth. I really didn't get into the crux of this armor. But you know what I think this is? We have to choose the way of truth. Some of us are so feely-feely, God can't use us if He wanted to. Make yourself predictable. Lord, I'm going to follow Your ways. This will become the source of my life. This will become the belt that will hold it all together. Amen. And God will bless you. You see, you can pray all you want. Lord, put on the girdle of truth. He's saying, no. Choose you the way of truth. Choose you the way of truth.